We serve a wonderful God. What do you say, amen?
Amen.
Well, church family, we're going to continue on our study today, and we're going to get into the Word as we learn more about what God would have us to do. So I invite you to turn to me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. And this is the second part of our sermon I presented about a month ago on stewardship. And the sermon entitled this morning is called The Cure for Selfishness. The Cure for Selfishness. Now, we're in a sin problem. And let me define some terms. The definition of sin is really self-centeredness or selfishness, right? All sin results from selfishness. The middle letter of the word sin is I, right? The middle letter of the word pride is I. And Lucifer started this pride, selfishness up in heaven. And the definition of love is the opposite of sin. The definition of love is other-centeredness or unselfishness, right? Whenever you focus outwardly to others, self is our greatest enemy. And when we focus outwardly, that is love, right? Love, in order for love to be love, it must flow out from you to another person. Selfishness, folks, starts with you and ends with you. Love starts with you and it ends with someone else or some other purpose or goal or with God, right? That is unselfishness. That is what love is. And so the battle has always been between love and sin, between unselfishness, giving, right, or selfishness, always wanting things for yourself. So this morning we're looking at the cure for selfishness because I want selfishness to be cured in my life so that love can flow in my heart. How about you this morning, amen? And so God wants us to experience His love more fully. In order for us to experience that love, in other words, we are filled with self to the rim up here. But you can't just receive love when there's no place in your body to receive that love. If all you filled up with is selfishness and sin, there's no room for the Holy Spirit, which brings the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, right? So what God wants to do is He wants to cure, He has to take away the selfishness from your heart. He has to take the selfishness out of your life. He has to take that self-centeredness out of you, that pride, that arrogance out of you first. And then when He takes that out, then He can fill it up with that love and fill you up more. But the only thing that can take that selfishness out of your life is for you to see the beautiful character of a loving God. What do you say? Amen?
Amen.
With that, why don't we seek the Lord to teach us this morning? Let us pray.
Our Father, as Your word is open, help us to see Your love that may transform us and to change us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 35. What is it better to do? We know this text, but let's look at it. It says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, or help those who are weak. And it says, and to remember the word of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to what? To give than it is to what?
Receive.
And so God wants us to be able to give more. Because why? Because when we give more, it is more of a blessing to us. Can I have the handheld mic? The handheld.
Thank you.
So God, what God wants is that He wants us to be able to give more than to receive. Why? Because it is a blessing to give. How many of you where you felt like you didn't want to go and visit someone at the hospital because you're so tired, right? And then when you finally went to the hospital and maybe you talked to them, maybe you got to visit with them and pray with them and play a song with them, a hymn or a song, that they were so happy to see you, that when you left that hospital, how did you feel? You felt happy. You felt good. And you realize that, wait a minute, by me giving, I felt way better when I gave to when I gave my time to that some person or I gave my heart to that person. That felt so much better than it took for the time to me to drive there and drive back and how miserable I felt. I felt so much better. Isn't that how God works within His word? Amen? It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And God uses that to teach us the lesson that
You know, when we don't want to do things, that's when God helps us to realize there's much more of a blessing to give. There's another text here. Turn to Proverbs 11, verse 25 in your Bible. Proverbs 11, verse 25. What happens if we bless others? Proverbs 11, verse 25. Notice the Bible says. The Bible says, the liberal or generous soul, the one who gives, shall be made fat, and he that waters others shall be watered also himself. In other words, when you bless people, you get blessed. When you water others, when you send your love to others, you receive that love back to yourself, right? Amen? There's something about that, that by giving to others, you yourself are blessed. I realize in ministry that sometimes I feel so drained by giving and giving, but I realized that God allowed me, actually, he almost like he pushed me into the ministry to save myself. I realized that. God put me into the ministry so that I could be saved. By giving, the blessings that come back is so much more stronger. And at times I feel so tired and drained and this life sucked out of me. And I always go back to God to replenish that love and that life he gives to me. But by giving so much, God has blessed me more abundantly than I could ever imagine. There's something about giving, church family. Amen? And when you give, God's going to bless you tremendously. And that's my challenge to you, that when you test God, when you're challenged by God, and like I said in Malachi, we're going to talk about that. When you follow God's challenges, he's going to bless you more than you can ever imagine. And there's a special blessing for you. Today I want to challenge you more on us giving to the Lord. You can never outgive God. What do you say? Amen? You cannot outgive God. He just gives so much to you. He gives so much to me. I am so grateful. The Lord has blessed me and my family so much. And not just physically, financially or whatever. He has blessed me in every aspect. Emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and every aspect of my, with family, with friends, and like it's too much blessings. God is blessed in so many ways. Now, what happens if we give of our means? Turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 38. We're going to our little study here this morning. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. And let's see what the Bible has to say. You know, I say, don't believe a word I have to say, but let's believe what the word says. And you know, there's creative power in God's word. For this word can transform us and change us. Amen? Luke chapter 6, verse 38. What happens if we give of our means? Notice what it says here. And means is not talking about just money. It's talking about your time, your work, your gifts, your talents, your influence, whatever it may be. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that you meet with, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, not only will you be blessed, but it'll be shaken down. The blessings will overflow and it will flow back to you in ways that you could never imagine. You know, I wake up in the morning and I spend time with God and I talk with him outside in nature. And you know, there are times where I just tear up and I just cry because I just think about how good God has been to me. I know many of you feel the same way. Amen? I know times you feel like, wow, I went through some hard times together. Maybe God brought me through this divorce. Maybe God brought me through the situation with my parents, losing my parent. Maybe God brought me to a situation with my children. Maybe my workplace is a hard place to work at. Maybe my neighbors are giving me a hard time. Maybe my relatives are gossiping about us. Whatever hardships you may be going through, there are times and moments where you stop and you think, and when you reflect, you realize that in spite of all the circumstances going on the outside, there's a God that loves you. Amen? And that you have been blessed more than you could ever have given, or more than you ever have given before to anyone else out there. Maybe you felt that you have given and sacrificed to help out other people who are suffering and who are going through pain, and you were there for them. Guess what? When you sit down and in the quietness of your home and your heart, You can hear the voice of God saying to you and touching you and showing to you how much He loves you and bless you, that you're thinking in your mind that I have received more than I have given. Have you ever experienced that, beloved? I have. And those moments in my life, I realized that there's nothing I can give that can equal to what God has already given to me, revealed first of all on the cross of Calvary. Amen? That love revealed to us, that should be motivation enough that we will serve God and give God all that we got. Now, I remember, I appreciate Sabbath School comments this morning. You know, one person's definition of giving God all that God is totally different from another person's definition. True? When one person says, I give God all I got, to them, they think it's all that God is maybe $10 in their wallet, right? That's what they think. But to another person, giving God all that God is everything they are and am and want to be. Amen? 100%. Everything revolves around God. 24 hours a day, you're thinking about serving and loving God and wanting to be there to serve the creatures whom God has created, which is man on this earth. How will we be giving back more? Look at your handout here in your bulletin. There's a in the bulletin is a handout. This is from Inspiration, from Ellen White. And notice what it says here. This is very powerful. I want you to understand. Remember, the battle is over selfishness and unselfishness, between love and sin, right? And how do we cure ourselves from this selfishness? Now, first of all, God sends His love to you. He awakens in you love to respond and to serve Him. But what is the means that we can do to get selfishness out of your heart and my heart? She says, the only cure for selfishness is to what? Deny self. In other words, to do something that will get you into the habit of wanting to give rather than always wanting to receive. This is like a child. You know, I want to train my daughter how to learn how to give, not to be selfish. And we sing a song in the Sabbath School. We sang it this morning. And it goes, I have two apples and you have none, right? How does it go? Anya, come on here. When you sing it for us? Come. Come, Anya. And my mom. Mama, come up here. Why don't we sing it? I want you to hear this song. This is a pretty powerful song. They have two apples, right? And it goes, how does it go?
You have no apples, and that's too bad. I share my apple 'cause I love you, and that's what Jesus would want me to do.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. And what they have in the Sabbath School, they have two apples. And while they're singing the song, I have two apples, you have none, right? And I'll share my apple with you to give the apple to the other child. Now, that is the training we should be teaching our young people, right? Amen? In other words, we're teaching them to deny themselves, to sacrifice, to give more. And don't you think that as God is our Father, He wants the same plan for you too? In other words, He wants you to learn what it is to deny yourself, to sacrifice. You know, I think about the pioneers who raised this Advent movement. They were, man, you read those stories. I read the book Publishing Ministry by Ellen White. The sacrifices that they endured, they did not live no luxurious lifestyle or just live this certain lifestyle, high-flying lifestyle. They were sacrificial, and they gave all for the work, because Ellen White says, they said, the work of God is more dear to me than my own life. Amen? Shouldn't that be also our condition of our hearts, that we are willing to sacrifice all for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And when that happens, God's going to pour out His Spirit. The only cure for selfishness is to deny self. In other words, we must work and cooperate with God because of His great love for us, to respond by cooperating with God by denying ourselves. And when we deny ourselves, selfishness will be taken out of your heart. And when that happens, your homes will be full of love. Your neighborhoods will be full of love. Your communities be full of love. Your workplace will be full of love. The church family will be full of love. And I notice that when I am conditioning myself and responding to the love of God by cooperating with God and denying myself, there is more love flowing out through me to my family, to my wife, to my daughter. There is more love flowing out to me to my neighbors. And beloved, they see it. They see the difference within you. They see how God can change you. You know, I was thinking about my neighborhood. You know, we live in a hard neighborhood. I mean, hard neighborhood. And people are hard. They're selfish. I mean, this we have conflicts with neighbors who, you know, they have property lines, which they're wrong. But, you know, I have to be humble and working with them because, you know, I'm the new kid in the block. I've been there about, well, 4 or 5 years now. But still, just knowing you're right and they're wrong. And I had a surveyor come in and I know I'm right. But yet to be humble and to surrender. And then, you know, to see how God can work through humility and denying yourself. I praise God, you know, one of our next door neighbor, you know, we had a situation with her and we worked it out. And she tells everyone, everywhere she goes, you know, that family, the Thompson family, they're the best neighbors we've ever had in my whole life. And I think about just that, the kind little acts and just holding back and just a simple thing. Do you think that you're not making a difference? But just being faithful and denying yourself, God can use that to bring love into your life so people can see a difference and that they will want to have what you have. Amen? And God can do that in your life. Now let's look at another thing. Psalms chapter 24, verse 1. Who owns the whole world? Psalms 24, verse 1. Let's see what the Bible says. Psalms 24, verse 1. Who owns the whole world? The Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." In other words, who owns the whole world, beloved? The Lord owns it. In other words, all the possessions you have, in other words, the property you own, your land, your house, all your money in your bank, you do not own it. God owns it. What do you say? Amen? He owns it all. In other words, that's why we are supposed to be faithful stewards only. In other words, we're managers of God's finances, his money, his means. Your body is the Lord's temple. Everything God owns, a cattle upon 1,000 hills, he owns everything. So is God's. And, you know, when I thought about this, and people say, you know, as Christians, we got to make sure that we give our money away. But when I think about it, if it's my money and somebody comes up to me and asks me for that money, say like somebody who's homeless or poor, you know, my instinct, my heart would be like, you know, it's my money, I just give them the money, it doesn't matter. But when I start looking at money, not as my money, but as God's money, and I'm a manager of his money, then I got to make sure that his money is used to the best ability possible. Amen? So I don't just give money to person, someone who asks me for money. I always say, if they're hungry, I say, hey, why don't you come with me and I'll take you to the store over there and I'll buy you a plate lunch, right? And then you're going to see, I have people say, oh, that's okay, I'm fine, thank you, after I make that offer. Because they're not interested in food. They're interested in the next fix, right, and shooting up for the next drug. But not all, but you can surely test the sincerity by saying, hey, let's go and buy your plate lunch, or go to the grocery store, buy you some food, right? Then you can see, but that takes more time. But then that shows that you're a faithful manager of God's money. You don't want God's money to be wasted, but you be used for the best possible way that God wants it to fit. Amen? See, there's two sides. There's the dark side and the light side. God's side and Satan's side. Satan wants to take away as much money from God's side as possible. And God wants to use his money for the best way possible for the gospel to go. Now, where have we gone away from God's ordinance? Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. Notice what the Bible says here. Where have we gone away from God's ordinance? The Bible says, even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. This is God speaking. And God says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, said the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? So God's people are saying to God, God's saying to God's people, return to me. And God's people are saying to God, but wherein shall we return? In other words, they don't know where they have left God. And then God says in verse 8, will a man rob God? We talked about this last time, robbing God. We're not stealing, we're robbing. Because God knows we're stealing from him. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? And notice what it said. It said, in tithes, what? And offerings. So we learned this last time. That we rob God not only in tithes, you know, being faithful with 10%, but we rob God when we do not fulfill the responsibility of returning our tithes and our offerings back to God. Amen? And then it says here, because of this, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. In other words, you have robbed me. You're robbing God. God has asked us to return tithes and offerings, but we're robbing him. And then it says here, in verse 10, God says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. It's talking about the tithe, that there may be meat in my house. And then it says, and prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts, if I would not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. In other words, test the Lord. See the Lord. See that he would not be faithful to you. If you trust in the Lord and you return and cooperate with God in the cure for selfishness, which is to take that selfishness out of your heart, to deny yourself, you obey God, God's going to bless you. What do you say? Amen? How many of you here have actually trusted the Lord and by faith have given your tithes or the offerings and returned it to the Lord so he can take that money and bless someone else who is more needy, who is hurting, who is suffering, and God has used that money to bless other people? What if, how many out there have used that and you've seen God bless you? Let me see your hand. Okay, amen. Praise God. You've seen and experienced that. Now, praise God, like I said last time, you know, the Adventist Church is such that we're paid from the conference on Oahu. So in other words, it's not your offering. I don't get one penny from your direct tithes or offerings from the local church. So in other words, I'm not speaking this because of, you know, I want to increase my salary. It's already set from the conference. But I want to share this because this is for your own benefit. I want you to realize that you're losing a blessing by not trusting and testing and proving the Lord. So here's my challenge. Give God 6 months. Test him. Prove it to be true. See if God will not bless you. You know, Ellen White, I shared the last time in the quotations from Ellen White. And she said that in the Israelite church, they gave at least one-third of the income back to God. That was a lot. She said specifically for spiritual services. So it's not talking about social services, but specifically spiritual, she said. So in other words, the Israelites in those days, they gave 10% tithe of the gross and at least 24% to offering. That is huge. There's several places he says that. I showed in last quotations the last time I shared with you. So that is a lot of money. And God here uses this means as a way to take selfishness out of my heart and your heart. And when you come up and you step up higher, right? I mean, go wherever you're at. If you're not giving tithe, then God wants you to start, right? If you're not, you're just giving tithe, then God wants you to start with tithe and offering. But prove and test the Lord. Try him out and give it to God and see that God will not bless you. Not only financially and what it means you may have, or houses or lands, but primarily see if he's not going to bless you spiritually. Amen? You know, when I tested the Lord and I first started, you know, even as a pastor, I just, you know, I was just giving my tithe when I first started off. And I started studying the Word and I said, well, the Lord says I'm robbing him, I'm not paying offerings. So as a pastor, you know, as a pastor for the conference, I'm paying my 10% and maybe a couple of percent more, right? And then later on, it wasn't until like several years as a pastor and I realized, wait a minute, you know, the Israelites, it says from the spirit of prophecy, they gave that much money, how can I not? And then I changed from 10% tithe to 10 plus 10% offering of my gross. Then I realized, wait a minute, I made a vow with God. God, please, if this happens, you know, bless me. I will return this much. And then I realized that God answered those prayers, and then I gave 10% tithe and 20% offering. And I give all the glory to God for what he's done in my life. But I realized by doing this and giving to God, God has blessed me so much. I mean, you don't even know how much God has blessed me. And you're not going to experience it unless you yourself, you test God out. And you see that God will bless you abundantly far than you can ever ask or think. What do you say? Amen? And when we give to help others, there's something that God's going to do mighty in your life. So let's prove him and see if he doesn't bless us. Why don't you test him for 6 months and see if he doesn't come true? See that God will be there for you. I had a, like I shared with you, there was a deacon in the other church that did this. You know, every time he sees us, he does, you know, he said he heard this sermon from me in one of my previous churches. And he said, every time I see him, he tells me, Pastor, I'm still giving that 10% to the Lord and 20% offering, 10% tithe and 20% offering to the Lord. And God has blessed me. He said, I'm on a fixed income. I'm retired. My fixed income is such that it doesn't increase with the CPI, with inflation. And yet, I don't know how God does it, but he blesses us. He blesses my family. And I give to the Lord so God can take that money to bless other people. And God does a mighty work. I can't explain it. And he's so happy serving the Lord, not only financially, but with his time. He even tithes and gives offering on his time and serves the Lord with a lot of his time. I praise God for him. God is so good. Amen? And inspiring to see that he's on a fixed income and God can still bless. Now turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in your Bible, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. See, beloved, God wants to do this morning. He wants to challenge you. He wants to push you. He wants you to get out of your comfort zone. He wants you to do something and make a difference in this world for something better. He doesn't want you to live a selfish life like everyone else is doing out there today. He wants Christians to be different. He wants Christians to be so full of love and unselfishness and giving and helping out that people are going to say, wait a minute, there's something different about those Christians. They're not like everyone else. They're not selfish like all of us. They're so loving and giving. I want that in our church. What do you say? Amen? And that's what God wants. He wants to get selfishness out of your heart. He wants to cure your selfishness. Notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. How did it go about the collection of tithes and offerings? Notice what the Bible says. Now concerning the collection, this is a collection of tithes and offerings for the saints. As have I given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. So in the Corinth church, Paul is speaking to them. He said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, don't wait till Saturday morning for you to figure out how much and to put it in and, oh, wow, let me see how much I got in my pocket. Oh, I just got a dollar. Okay, just give what's in my pocket. Don't just give what's in your pocket on Saturday morning. What God is saying here is that he wants us to sit down and figure out percentage giving, which is systematic benevolence. In other words, plan what is your 10% ahead of time. Plan what is your offerings ahead of time. Figure it out. So when you come, there'll be no collection. And then you can put it in the offering box, which we have in the back of the church. Amen? And beloved, first of all, you know, if we believed in money and we always wanted your money, you know, we would be collecting offering in this church. In fact, probably like some other churches would collect like 2, 3, 4, 5 times, right? We don't believe in that. And we don't want to pressure you. And in fact, I don't want to pressure you. The only thing I want to pressure you is something called the Holy Spirit. And I want like the Holy Spirit to convict you. I would like the Word of God to reveal to you what is it that you need to do. You know, God doesn't need your money. God's church does not need your money. God owns everything. And he can bring the money that God's church needs anytime he wants. You believe that? Let me hear you say amen. Amen? And you know, it is actually for your benefit. It is for my benefit that I even give to God. And I realize that. God can do whatever you want because he's God. But you know what? God has given you the privilege to serve Him. You know what? And I'm challenging you this morning. You know why? Because I believe as a church, we need to be challenged more than ever before because of the times we're living in. You know, we need to be challenged to step out by faith. We need to go out by, and this is one area where you can be challenged. You can step out by faith, and then God, you can see the miracle of God working in your life, not just in those around you, but in your life if you would just trust Him. Because isn't that what love is all about? When you love someone, you can put your trust in that person, that that person's going to come through no matter what. And He's going to be there for you. And that's what the trust is with God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does that mean? That when I return to Him what He asks, that He's going to bless me. He's going to take care of me no matter what happens to me in my life. What do you say? Amen? That's what love is. And God wants to have a love relationship with you and to grow in that walk with Him and to stay strong. Now, look at the next quotations. I want you to read these quotations. It's pretty inspiring from the pen of inspiration. It says here, the second quotation in the dark print on the bottom, it says, continual giving starves covetousness to death, or coveting or selfishness to death. Systematic benevolence, or giving a percentage of your tithes and offerings, is designed in the order of God to tear away treasures from the covetous as fast as they are gained, and to consecrate them to the Lord to whom they belong. Amen? In other words, again, giving is not, you know, we look at, oh, give to the Lord because the Lord needs your money and whatever. No, the purpose of giving is to cure us of our selfishness, our covetousness, and it's designed by the order of God to tear our treasures away so we don't get too comfortable, because this world is really, beloved, not our home. If you believe that, let me hear you say amen. Amen? This world is not your home or my home. And then it says here, the last paragraph, the constant practice of God's plan of systematic benevolence weakens covetousness and strengthens benevolence. In other words, it strengthens giving to other people. If riches increase, men, even those professing godliness, set their hearts upon them. Is that not true? The love of money is the root of what? All evil, right? The love of money. And the more they have, the less they give to the treasury of the Lord. Thus, riches make men selfish, and hoarding feeds covetousness, and these evils strengthen by active exercise. God knows our danger and hedges about with means to prevent our own ruin. He requires the constant exercise of benevolence, that the force of habit and good works may break the force of habit in an opposite direction. What do you say, amen? In other words, it's for your benefit. God is doing this because He loves you. He wants what's best for you. And He knows that we have been robbing Him in tithes and offerings. And God wants us to return an offering to Him, whatever it may be. You know, God looks at the heart and He knows what you need. Now I want to share this story from the Word. Turn to Exodus chapter 35 in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 35, verse 4 and 5. Notice what the Bible says. Exodus 35, verse 4 and 5. The Bible says, what did God command the Israelites to do? The Bible says, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, so God is speaking here, take you from among you an offering unto the Lord. So God is asking for an offering for the church of Israel to come and give up your offerings, give what you got, give to the Lord so we can have a build a temple of God in the wilderness. Now, how only were they to give? Exodus chapter 35, verse 5, the Bible says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. In other words, God wants you and me to give from a what? Willing heart. For God loves a what? Cheerful giver. In other words, God looks at your heart. God looks at your motive. It's like a husband and wife. If I do something for my wife and I'm doing it grudgingly, or like here, and it's some flowers for her birthday, right? How would you take that? Is that really love? No. It's not from my heart. It's grudgingly, right? rather not have it, like you said, right? So in other words, God wants you and I to give because we want to, right? Amen? Not because of a hope of reward that I'm going to get blessed. I mean, that happens, right? Not a fear of being punished if I don't do it. But God wants it because out of appreciation for what he's done for me, I cannot help but return to him what he's done for me, because we serve a loving and wonderful God. What do you say? Amen? So that is the motive. God looks at the motive. In other words, God don't want the offerings if it's not from your heart that is full out of a love and appreciation to him. He doesn't want it. He doesn't need it. And beloved, we don't want it either. Because as a church here in Honokaa, we don't need your offerings. We don't want your offerings if it's not given from a cheerful heart. What do you say? Amen? That's what we have in the back of the church. You know, the widow came in the back of the church, put it in the offering box in the back of the church. King Josiah had an offering chest in the back of the church. No, the motivation, there's no external motivation so everyone can see. You put it in when you want to put it in, if you want to. But I tell you this, you cannot truly grow in your walk with God and your spirituality unless you cooperate with God's means of taking selfishness out of your heart. And that means is by returning our tithes and offerings as found in Malachi chapter 3. What do you say? Amen? God says we have robbed him in tithes and offerings. Now, look at verse chapter 36, verse 2 and 3. What happened after the appeal was made? They made an appeal. We need money, church. We're going to build a new temple. Notice what the Bible says in chapter 36. The Bible says, and Moses called Bezaleel and Holiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. In other words, everyone offered the talents and the gifts and the work. But not only that, look at verse 3. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. In other words, they gave up the time, the talents, the gifts. But not only the times and the talents, but they gave up their offerings and the tithes to the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And they gave all they can of their own free heart and willingness of their heart. And look at verse 5 to 7. What else happened after the appeal was made? The Bible says, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Amen? For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. In other words, there was an appeal made to the church. Bring your tithes, your offerings, your work. And when they found out, they realized, we have more than enough money. Amen? And God is making the appeal here today. You know, God doesn't need your money, but God makes the appeal for your benefit. And you're going to find out that God has more than enough means. I've never seen God's church suffer. I just never seen it. God has always blessed us. I mean, like, God has blessed us so much in every which means, not only financially, but even people who serve the Lord. God has always blessed. And it amazes me how I see how God has worked in a powerful way. You know, God always does everything that's needed. I shared a true story that happened several weeks ago in my other church. I did the same sermon, and apparently the treasurer had put in the bulletin for that Sabbath how much they were short of cash for the year, which was $6,000. It was in December. It was short $6,000 for that church. And they were making, you know, to pay electricity and to feed the hungry and different ministries, right? So $6,000 short. And then I gave the presentation, and then after, I remember going to the fellowship lunch to eat lunch, and I was walking, and one of the members said, can I speak to you after? And I said, yeah, sure. And then looked like he was trembling a little bit. And I went outside, and I talked to him, and he was putting his hand down in his face, and he's shaking his head like this. And he says, and I looked up, he was crying. And he said, God's house should never be in the red. It should never be in debt. God's house should never lose money in a year. We always should be up to date on that. And I said, yeah, that's true. Then he handed me a check, and I said,
What is this for? It says for the Lord's house. And then I took it and I prayed with him. And I remember walking away and I just opened up the check for $6,000. I've seen this happen over and over and over again. Amen? God did not need that money, but God used that man. And you know, he has grown so much spiritually. I mean, when I see him, he's serving on the church board for the first time this year at that church. I mean, he is so much for serving the Lord and giving to the Lord. And when I first got there, he was on the outskirts of the church. And God has really moved in this man's life. And he's willing to do this sacrifice. I'm sure it's above any tithe and offering he's already giving. But this was an offering that he gave to the Lord. And God is blessed. You know what? God is in the business of healing us from our problem of selfishness. And I want that in my life. How about you? Amen? This is God's means. And he wants you to realize that he can take whatever he can, the 12 baskets of bread and fish, and he can multiply. God's going to do a great work in these last days. And he wants us to cooperate. He wants to take us so he can take the selfishness out of your heart and fill it with the divine agape love of God. I want that in my heart. How about you? Amen? I'm going to challenge you. I want to challenge you that you will come up higher than you ever, wherever you may be at, come up higher. Stand up and come up higher for what God wants to challenge. He wants to challenge you. He wants you to come up higher. You know, this is one thing I learned also from giving to the Lord. Not only has God blessed me tremendously, but I realized that by me giving so much to the Lord, God has taught me this lesson. I've learned how to have my own personal family budget to save money. You know, I realized that I've learned the word frugality from giving to the Lord. And that's what one other thing God teaches you. He teaches you how to live not only within your means, but he teaches you how to be frugal. And then he teaches you how to live in a frugal environment and be comfortable. And not even after a while, you get so used to it, you don't even think nothing of it. And I think about, you know, we live off the grid, as you know, and we live in a trailer. We put our money into our property of five acres, and we live a travel trailer. Of course, there's no electricity and water up there. And our refrigerator broke down about a year ago. We live in it. So for 1 year, we didn't have any money. I mean, if I kept my offering, I could have easily bought a refrigerator. But I said, no, this is the Lord's, and I gave it to the Lord. So for a whole year, we're living out of a cooler. It's a pretty good cooler. It can hold the ice for pretty long. So we're living out of an ice cooler for a whole year. But you know what? We got used to it. We got a good system working where, you know, praise God for our in-laws. They let us, you know, put our blue ice inside the freezers and bring it up. But, you know, you can learn to live without. And you think, wow, you know, you think we live a certain way, but we live very frugal. Why? Because I believe God is more important than anything we have in this world. And that's what God wants you to be. I want to challenge you. You can always come up higher. What do you say? Amen? You can always come up higher. And that's the challenge I want to make you this morning. If you want to make an appeal to you. If you want to come up higher in your mind at this time, make that commitment to God. Our closing song is number 309. 309.